Good morning. It's a great blessing to be here once again to worship the Lord our God and also to minister His word among us. And I pray, as Sam was already saying, that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. I want to thank you all for praying for me and my family. Some of you may know of my family situation, but 13 months ago, my wife left us, me and my little children, and it has been a very difficult year. But in this year, I have seen also the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I thank Him for His presence with us, for His provision to us, and I want to encourage any of you here who may be going through difficult times in your own lives to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face. And as you do that, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And I ask that you continue praying for me and the little ones. I have two children, 5 and 6 years old, that God would continue to bless us and also make us a blessing to others. I share this also because sometimes we look at people and we think, oh, look at how nicely dressed they are. Everything must be perfect for them. But the Bible reminds me that I am a jar of clay. And yet God has put, by His grace and mercy, His treasure in jars of clay like me, so that His light may be seen to all, that He may be the one to receive the glory and honor. The man you are looking at standing in front of you now has nothing to offer you. I'm simply here as a vehicle, graciously chosen by God to convey His blessings to you. We're going to be looking at the priority of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. This sermon is about priorities. And the text has been very well read to us. We'll look particularly at 2 Kings chapter 13 and verses 14 to 21. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you please keep them open to that text. We'll speak about priorities, the priority of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your hour. I ask that you speak to me and speak through me. May your Holy Spirit help us to understand your word, to receive it with faith, to lay it up on our hearts, and to practice it in our lives. Forgive us all of our sins and our transgressions, O God, and bless us that we may be a blessing to others, for your name's sake. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 21. It's a very wonderful passage. And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you get so caught up in what you're reading. And I enjoy Bible reading so much. Bible reading is a very enjoyable thing. And sometimes you are reading a text and you hit a text and you find yourself pausing, you stop, and you ask, did I just read that in the Bible? And 2 Kings is certainly one of those chapters, one of those places in the Bible that as you are reading, if you are paying attention, you get to the verses that we read together and you stop and say, wait, did I really read that? The chapter begins by tracing the history of several wicked kings that occurred just before this amazing incident. And then, when they get to one of the kings, Jehoash, the Bible goes back and picks up an incident that takes place. Elisha is sick unto death, and the king goes to see him. And Elisha finds the energy from God to rise up and challenge the king to do an act of faith. He says, take these arrows and beat them on the ground. And the king goes, 1, 2, 3, and he stops. And Elisha is upset, is angry at the king. He's mad. He says, look, if take the arrows, and he took them. If you had just taken, done more than three. Let's look at the text. Elisha, angry at the king, he says, take these arrows. And so the king took them. And then he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And the Bible says that the king struck three times and then stopped. The man of God was angry. And he said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down the Syria until you have completely destroyed them. But now, you will only strike down Syria three times. That's verse 19 of our text. And then the Bible says in verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the coming in of the year. Goes on. And it came to pass that as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up. This is one of the places where you stop and say, wait, did that really happen? A dead body hits dead bones and comes alive. It paints the scene, and the hills around this part of Palestine are full of caves and hills. And as the funeral is taking place, you can almost picture in your own mind the priest somberly leading the group, the procession, towards the place of burial. And the paid mourners were there, and they're crying out and so forth, because that's their job. They were paid to mourn at this funeral, and they're doing just that. And the widow, assuming that the dead person here is a man, the widow's there and her family, and they are marching piously towards the burial place. And all of a sudden, the Moabites, do you know who the Moabites were? The Moabites were the descendants of Lot, descendants of incest, and they were constant enemies of the children of Israel. So the Moabites appear and attack the funeral procession. Well, the people in the funeral, start running. Danger is looming. But picture yourself as one of the pallbearers. What would you do? The pallbearers, who have the corpse on their shoulders, they are trapped. They can't run. And this thing has just happened so suddenly. And so in their haste, what do? In their haste to get into the race back to town, they just toss the body. And the body cascades into an open grave and hits the bones of Elisha and bounces up. What an awesome story this is. Imagine when this dead man wakes up. I'm just using my preacher's imagination here, so give me some slack. But imagine when this dead man wakes up and senses danger. He starts running too. This is probably the first funeral in history where the pallbearers looked up and saw the corpse running right by them on the way back to town. What an awesome picture this story paints for us. But I asked the question, why is this story in the Bible? And that's always a good question to ask whenever you open this book. Oh, why is this here? Why does the Lord use this word? Why does the Lord not use the other word? Why is he saying this to us? Why is this story in the Bible? Well, the story actually starts back in 1 Kings chapter 19. And there is Elijah, and he is the one who is going to be the mentor for Elisha. And the Lord lets him know that it's time for him to take a ride to glory. If you know your Bibles, if you read your Bibles, you know that Elijah did not die a natural death. He was taken up to glory on the chariots of fire. And the Lord says, I am going to take you up. And so Elijah, wanting his ministry to be extended, goes to find someone that he can mentor. Are you with me? Are you following the story? I don't want to lose anyone here. Let's move together. So he comes past a farm. He sees this young man plowing faithfully behind the oxen. And with no announcement whatsoever, Elijah drops his robe, his mantle, on the shoulders of Elisha, and then keeps on going. Do you see the picture? For some reason, Elisha seems to understand the importance of the moment. Everybody knew Elijah. He was a man of God, a prophet of God. And so Elisha, understanding the importance of this moment, says, look, let me go and say goodbye to my family. I am on my way. I am following you. And then without any kind of special urging and so forth, he follows Elijah for the rest of the book of 1 Kings. And for the rest of that book, Elisha is not mentioned again until we get to 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, you can turn there. In 2 Kings chapter 2, let me just get to that myself. And chapter 2, so 2 Kings 2, we go there, and we're going to see what we find, because something very special is happening in this chapter. Elijah is about to go up to heaven. God is going to take him up. And this is what the Bible says. Reading at verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord would take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Be quiet. Shut up, basically. That's what he told them. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Verse 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. That's a very nice way of saying, shut up, be quiet. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they went, and they too went on. Do you follow the story? And the story continues. So they went on, they crossed over dry ground. And I want to show you where the key to Elisha's power is in this story. Let's continue reading verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. So a miracle happens here. Elijah comes with Elisha before the Jordan River. The two of them stood by there, and the 50 men, the sons of the prophets, are looking on. What's going to happen here? And Elijah takes his mantle, wrapped it together, and smites the waters. And the Jordan River parts into two. And the two of them walked on dry land. Verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha. Now, here is the moment. Listen carefully. And let's read together verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, pause. Now let's hear, what is he going to ask? All right, let's read. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Pause. Now let's pay attention to Elisha's response. Okay, let's read. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. There is a secret to the power of Elisha. That's a key to the power in Elisha's bones. Are you following the story? We are trying to make connections here. It's about to come up. The great man of God, Elijah, who was so special that God won't let him die. This man, God is going to take him up. Elijah turns to Elisha and says to him, look, before I go, and here's a moment, what do you want from me? It will be given to you. This is a moment. And listen carefully. I mentioned at the beginning, this sermon is about priorities. When you get a chance to get from God what you need, what's first on your list? Here is what Elisha says. He says, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me. And then in verse 10, Elijah says, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared, what? Listen, say it with me. A chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elijah said, you've asked a very hard thing, but nevertheless, it shall be given to you. If you see me as I'm being taken up, then your wish, your request is going to be granted. But if not, then forget about it. But I pause here and marvel at Elisha's response to the question that was asked to him by Elijah. What do you want from me? Before the Lord takes me to heaven, ask anything of me and it will be given you. When you have a chance to get from God anything you need, what's first on your list? Elisha says, give me a double portion of your spirit. He says, don't make me a better preacher. Don't give me more property. Don't allow me to get more degrees. Don't give me more land. He could have asked for that because he was a very successful farmer. Elisha and his family were farmers. He could have said, give me more land. But I've observed you, Elijah, he's thinking to himself. The thing that I want the most that you have is the Holy Spirit's power. Are you with me? But, he says, I'm just a little greedy. I don't just want the Holy Spirit power that you have. I want double that. I want more than what you have. I've seen what you can do. But I want double of that power. See, friends, in these last days, as the church is undergoing unnatural incidents of pressure from the culture, from society, in these last days when the church is facing perhaps the most challenging times we've ever faced, in these days, when we're very near to being humbled in the dust, as we look around, humbling is on its way. Look at our government, look at our culture, look at our prime minister, and the things that he is endorsing contrary to the will of God. I believe in these last days, the church is facing the kinds of things that cannot be handled any other way except by the power of God. And so in these last days, here is my question to us. What are we asking from God? in these times in which we live, what's first on our list of prayer requests from God? Pay my bills? Oh, yes, I want to pay my bills too. Oh, God, help me get married. Oh, God, help me settle my marital problems. God, help me with my children. You see, brothers and sisters, if you ask for the right thing from God, what happens? You get every other thing along with it. Are you with me? If you ask for the right thing from God, He gives you more. All the other things come along with that right thing that you're asking from God. See, our problem is that we are asking for the wrong thing. And what happens as a result? We wind up with no thing at all. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, as I look at this story, I am very impressed with the man Elisha. Because in his walk with the Lord, he observed Elijah. And there were probably a lot of things that Elijah could do and had done. A lot of things that Elijah had that were enviable. But Elisha stopped and he sorted it all out. Sometimes you want to sing like so-and-so. Sometimes you want to dress like so-and-so. Sometimes you want to be like so-and-so. But Elisha said, I don't want any of that. That's not what I want. But it's that power that you've got. That unquenchable connection to the Almighty God. And not only do I want it, but I want more of it. More of your power, oh God. More of your spirit, oh God. More of your glory, oh God. Speak unto my life and change my life and manifest yourself unto me. Friends, if we could just thirst and hunger after righteousness, then all the other things, help me finish the sentence, would be added to us. You read that in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking to the crowd that had gathered and his disciples with him. I tell you, he says, don't be anxious. Take no thought. Don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Your life is more important than food, he says. Your body is more important than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? The answer is no one. And so he says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the flowers of the field, the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They don't toil. They don't spin. Yet, he says, I'm telling you, Solomon, who was a very rich man, in all his glory, was not clothed like any of this. And so he says, if God can clothe the grass of the field, which is today here and tomorrow it's gone and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. Are you with me? So he says, therefore, take no thought. Therefore, don't be anxious. He's arguing to try. Jesus is trying to help us see the foolishness of worrying about our temporal needs. So he says, take no thought by saying, what am I going to eat, to drink, or eat, or wear? Because Gentiles, the pagans, the ungodly, seek after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father, you have a heavenly Father. You may not have an earthly father, but you, if you are in Christ, you have a heavenly Father. And your heavenly Father knows everything that you need. So what are we supposed to do then? Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, take no thought. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There is only one person. Listen carefully. Don't fall asleep on me. There is only one person in the Bible who did more miracles than Elisha. Did you know that? Who is that person? Jesus. Good answer. Nobody can beat Jesus at anything. Elisha did 19 miracles. How many? 19 miracles. Jesus, double that, 38 miracles. Nobody comes close to Elisha. This brother had power. And let's be honest about it. He was connected. He was connected to the source of power, heaven. And here's the heart of the message, friends. When are you going to start seeking from God what you really need instead of what you want? Young people here, listen to me. There's a difference between needs and wants. Have your parents told you that? Oh, I need this, Daddy. I just need this slurpee, my kids always tell me. I need this. No, you don't need it. You want it. You can live without it. Oh, I want this toy. I need this toy, Daddy. Please get it for me. No, son, you don't need it. You want it. There's a difference between what you need and what you want. So here's the question. When are we going to start seeking from God what we need instead of what we want? You see, there's something that the church needs that we're not seeking from God like we need to seek it. Yes, and even I myself, as a preacher of the word of God, as a pastor, as a father, I'm guilty of this very mistake. Yes, I want to see my bills paid. Yes, I want to see things running smoothly in my life. I need help with my children. I need help with my family life. I need help with so many other things. But the Lord said, Fletcher, don't worry about that. Seek power from me and let me do the rest for you. Our priorities have to change. And it's not that these other things are not important. Sure, paying bills is important. We need to do that. Saving money is important. And when I retire, hopefully or someday, I want to be able to have sufficient money to look after myself. I want to hold on to at least a few things that are dear to me. But the Lord said, I don't care about all of that, Fletcher. In fact, I'm going to burn it up anyway. It's all going to burn. I don't care about all of that. What you need from me, Fletcher, listen carefully, friends. What you need from God, what you and I need from God, is more power than we have, more strength than we have, more faith than we have, more endurance than we have. You are asking me for stuff, God says, but I've got power that will take you into eternity. Do you get that? We've come to believe, we have to come to believe in the necessity of the Holy Spirit. See, many Christians think that the Holy Spirit is just an addendum, an add-on to the Christian faith or to the Christian life. Someone nice to talk about. And we make some pretty speeches about the Holy Spirit. But friends, the Holy Spirit is essential to the Christian life. You need the Holy Spirit to begin the Christian life. You need the Holy Spirit to continue the Christian life. You need the Holy Spirit to take you into, when you go into glory. The Holy Spirit is essential. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, we are reminded there that we can't even get up in the morning without the Holy Spirit. You thought you woke up in the morning, but you were awakened. God kept you. And this morning, as you were waking up, He put His breath back into your lungs to give you one more day to be alive. The Bible talks of the Holy Spirit as the breath of God, breath of the Almighty. These are things we cannot take for granted. And God, I dare say, God is tired of the church ignoring and taking for granted His greatest gift since Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The text says you can't move. You can't bend your fingers without the Holy Spirit. You can't blink your eyelids without the Holy Spirit. You can't bend your knees to pray without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, the brother mentioned that at the beginning of the service. You can't pray without the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to pray for, the Bible says. And so what does the Holy Spirit do in Romans 8? The Holy Spirit comes into your mind and helps you to pray a prayer that God will listen to. Because left to ourselves, many of our prayers are not worth listening to. And so, because the footage in our heads, the things in our lives, they can't reach heaven. And so the Holy Spirit says, oh, I'll help them. They just have to open their mouths and say a few words, and I'll take those words and I will redo those words. I will rearrange those words. I will revisit them and I will restore them so that when the words get to heaven, God can say, ah, that makes sense. I can do that. So without the Holy Spirit, we cannot pray. We cannot move. But there is more. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, you read in verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters at creation. Creation did not take place without the moving of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Without the Holy Spirit, no creation. But there is a parallel to this. And the parallel is conversion. Creation on one hand and conversion on the other. Conversion is simply recreation. God doing a new work. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so, this recreation cannot take place without the movement of the Holy Spirit. So here is this heavenly power, and it's right at the fingertips of Elisha. And I think this was a key moment. Let me say this very simply as I can. You know that you are surely saved in the moment that you want salvation more than you want anything else. Let me say that again. You will know that you are surely saved in the moment when you want salvation more than you want anything else. More than a single lady wants to get married. More than a poor man wants to get rich. More than a thirsty man wants to get water. More than a lame man wants to walk. More than anything else. I just want to get saved into the kingdom of God. That's more important to me than anything else. Elisha's priorities were clear. And when you read about his life, it's amazing. It blows your mind. In 2 Kings chapter 2, he does 3 miracles. 1 miracle in chapter 3, 5 miracles in chapter 4, 2 miracles in chapter 5, 6 miracles in chapter 6. He's just a walking power machine. You want something to happen in your life? Call Elisha. Axe head is floating. Bitter water is made clear. He was so full of power. But the punchline is, he brought somebody back to life when he was dead himself. That's amazing. He's dead, but he's bringing people back to life. All those miracles, the first 18 of them that Elisha performed, he was alive. But the 19th miracle, he was nothing but bones. Now you say, wow, that's way beyond me. I can't do that. No, 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 it's not. Because I've read my Bible. And Galatians 2 verse 20 tells me, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. No, it's not beyond you. You see, the real Christian is dead. Did you know that? Dead to self. Dead to sin, dead to worldliness. We are nothing but walking bones. But because we are walking bones, we've been touched by the Spirit of God. We walking bones can bring people to life. We can testify. We can witness. We can talk about Jesus. We are also in the grave of self. And when somebody who is not in good shape bounces up against Fletcher Matandika, oh brother Sam, filled with the Holy Spirit power, they will come back to life. Amen. That's powerful. That's powerful. This sermon is about you. It's about you. It's about all of us. You can be a bundle of bones filled with the power of God. You can be dead but alive. You can perform miracles, dead to sin and alive to Christ. Listen to what someone says on this. The promised blessing, claimed by faith, brings all others in its train. It is given according to the riches of the grace of Christ. And he is ready to supply every soul according to the capacity to receive. So the only thing limiting your bones from bringing people alive is that you have not increased your capacity by being close to him who is Jesus. More of you needs to die. If you don't have the power of Elisha's bones, it is because too much of you is still alive. Somehow, when you became a Christian and you were baptized in the waters of baptism, You came back up. Some of you came back up alive still. But God is saying you've got to die completely. Then I will turn your bones into resurrection power. So you will only receive the Holy Spirit according to your capacity to receive, which means that you need to get out of the way and let Jesus take charge of your life. This is simple gospel, friends. Nothing amazing about this. I already mentioned, if any man, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man or woman is in Christ, new creation, a new man, the old is gone, the new has come. Galatians 2:20, you've got to be crucified, friends. You've got to die with Christ. Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. You are buried and you are brought up to life. But not you, but Christ in you. Do you see it? And I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. When at the end of the day, and of course at the beginning of the day, you fall on your knees and say to Jesus, kill me. Kill me, Lord. Are you willing to pray that prayer tonight when you go to bed? Lord, take me out. I am my worst problem. I cannot be trusted. I am not reliable. Take me out. Kill me. In that day, in that moment, you will experience the power, the touch of Elisha's bones. So as we bring this to a close, I pray, Lord God, I need your help. I must pray that. And you must pray that too. Lord God, if I am going to experience the power of Elisha's bones or the touch of Elisha's bones, I must be willing to die. I must be willing to ask, as we sang earlier, Spirit of the living God, what? Fall afresh on me. Didn't we sing that? Can we sing that briefly right now? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. That's a prayer we all need to be praying every day. Lord, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Make me, mold me, shape me, use me. That's submission to God. But submission is the most difficult thing for a human being to do. Submission to authority over you, let alone submission to God. But Lord, whether I know it or not, I feel your power. I sense your presence. You are leading, you are sustaining, you are guiding my life. You are giving to me. Forgive me that I don't sense Elisha's priorities, that my priorities are all jumbled up, all messed up. Help me, Lord. You see, most of our prayers to the Lord, and I can say this, Lord, most of my prayers are still filled with asking you for stuff. Now, don't look pious. Don't sit there piously. You know this is your problem too. Our problem is that our prayers are so filled with asking the Lord for stuff. Give me this. Give me that. Help me do that. And the next thing. How many times, let me ask you, how many times have you gotten on your knees and have not asked God for anything but the Holy Spirit? How many times have you done that? Oh God, I pray, increase my hunger for you. Increase my hunger for you, Lord. And I challenge you to do these two things with me this week. We need to shift our priorities, don't we? Do you need to shift your priorities? I do. So here's the challenge. Two things. Let's spend the week ahead in our prayer life doing just two things. Thanking God for who He is, for what He's done for us in Christ, for revealing Himself to us, for saving us from our sins. That's number one. And then secondly, ask Him for nothing but the Holy Spirit. That's a tough one. But some of you said, wait a minute, preacher, you don't know my life. I need to pay rent this week. And I need to ask God to help me pay my rent. Thank Him that He will pay your rent. Because He will do it if you trust Him. He's already done it, in fact. Thanks to God and asking for the Holy Spirit, the need for the Holy Spirit. Let that be a priority in your prayers. In school, at work, ask for the Holy Spirit. But the Lord will have to remind us, because we're so used to ask for things. So this week, I ask you to join me. And let's together make the Holy Spirit a priority in our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together in your word. Forgive us that indeed we are so preoccupied with asking for stuff. And much of it is stuff we want, we need, that is good. Food on the table, roof over our heads, clothes on our back. But you've told us in your word to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and to know that all these other things will be added to us. So help us, Lord. We give you thanks for the life we have. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And we ask for more of your power, more of your glory, and more of your Spirit in our lives. You've spoken to our hearts this morning. We ask that you would change our lives from here onwards and manifest yourself in us and through us. For the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior, hear us and please forgive us all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.